morning, Golden Village. I thank you for being flexible with today's schedule. I was joking that I had gotten rusty in Wisconsin. You didn't plan anything church-related without first consulting the Green Bay Packers schedule. Literally, we would have like their schedule in our offices, and we'd like plan things accordingly. So thank you for being flexible, because I know it will be fun to listen to the Super Bowl together for those who choose to do that, and this gives us some freedom and then even kind of a freer end of the day, which I think will prove to be a blessing to all of us. But this is our worship of the day before tomorrow's bus departure. It is our practice to send those who are heading out with a blessing. So if you're leaving us tomorrow, if you could please stand and we'll just speak some words of blessing to you. I think it's just the two of you. May you walk with grace, speak with kindness, love and be loved, be open to wonder, and live each day with courage. Thank you so much for being with us. All right, so for this morning, I thought it would be fun to do the Gather Matins that is sung. This is one of the services that, kind of like Vespers 86, and my time here has not changed one bit. It's done with frequency, regularity, expectancy, Sunday mornings, usually at 9:30, and this is the text that we sing. If you're not familiar with these books and how they came to be among us, there's an inscription on the front of them that does not say Holden Village, but at precisely the time when Holden Village was thinking about maybe buying 50 copies of these, there was a misprint, and a community of Catholic sisters that we now have a connection with, we were able to receive the books for free. And I can't remember what the number of them was.
500,
there it is. So we were hoping for 50, and we got 500 as a gift. And so it's just kind of, there's an inscription in the front of the hymn books that kind of talks a little bit about that. So just in case this is the first time holding one of these books, that's one of the pieces of richness of story and history in Holden's context. With that, Carol will be leading us through the liturgy. The different pages of it's all right in the frontmost portion of your book. It starts with number one, morning praise, and it will say the opening dialogue, and then you'll note the different parts of the services are marked with numbers. So they're not necessarily page numbers, like 4 and 5 are on the same page. But just we'll be indicating through that. And for those of you that are used to singing Gather Matins, we will be saving the Gospel Canticle until after the sermon. So we won't sing it right after the Gospel, but after the sermon. With that, I invite you to enjoy and just to be present in whatever ways hold meaning for you, and pray that this be a time of blessing for us all.
Holy God, fill us this day with Your goodness, our labor and our laughter give you honor, and our voices praise you forever. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord.
The reading this morning is from Micah chapter 6. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and your enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the chosen people, and the Lord will contend with Israel. And God speaks, O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. And the people responded, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before God with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Micah concludes, the Lord has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
As you are able, I invite you to please stand for the reading of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain and sat down, and his disciples came to him. Then Jesus began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the dominion of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the dominion of heaven." This is the Holy Gospel. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So this is the beginning for the Gospel according to Matthew, for this particular narrative about Jesus' life. This is how his public ministry begins, with a sermon that perhaps you've heard called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' first public act of teaching, and he sits down, which to us may seem strange, but in Jesus' day, it was the teachers who would sit, and the students would stand around them. So he sits. He seems to have stepped away, at least momentarily, from the crowds, because the text says that he's talking specifically to the disciples, to those who are wanting to follow him in a deeper manner, not just kind of coming as the crowd to kind of check out what this guy is saying, but those who are already perhaps invested and wanting to learn from him. So how does Jesus begin this epic sermon? With a series of statements that begin in the same way, "Blessed are." The Beatitudes, it's a group of declarations to his disciples, to those who want to follow him. Scholar Caroline Lewis notes that Jesus starts this way very intentionally by saying, "You are blessed." Not holy, not happy, but blessed. Think more like feeling fortunate in life, even amidst the hard stuff. She believes that for those who want to follow Jesus, she writes, you have to hear this on the front end. And note that being blessed is not just for the sake of potential joy, but also for the sake of making it through that which will be difficult. These are Jesus' first words to his disciples. And we need to hear in each and every one of the Beatitudes, what is at stake for Jesus and his ministry, and for us if we want to follow him. But what about us? I mean, what do we need to hear for the sake of our work here at Holden Village? Specifically during this month of February, where in this very white, rather privileged corner of the wilderness, we are going to engage in something hard, honoring Black History Month. While some of you would not have chosen this emphasis and did not choose it, a decent part of this community has been stirred by the desire to enter in. Mostly, it will be the readings that we share in our times of worship, discussions during food for thought. And through this, we hope to create a thread of learning and experience for us to be thinking about in new ways, thinking about Black culture and experience, thinking about our own history, thinking about our own privilege. And most importantly, I hope it's going to provoke us to be thinking about the future and how we will live differently. Holden's future, yes, that's important, but more importantly, how we are being shaped as individuals and community and how we will be different as we leave this place. So Lenny Duncan, perhaps you've heard the name. He's coming this summer. If you didn't know, Chuck is like crazy excited about it. He is a Black pastor in our very white church, and I say our, Holden Village, is affiliated with the ELCA, which is the more progressive arm of the Lutheran Church. And so he is an ELCA, a Lutheran pastor within this community that we are a part of, and he's coming here this summer. And some of us have started reading his book. He's written a book called Dear Church. It's more of a letter It's got a lot of insider biblical language. If you don't know scriptures, it might be a little confusing to read. And he's definitely writing it to the likes of me, leaders in the Lutheran church. He begins by writing about how he first stumbled upon Lutherans. He says, as a former drug dealer, sex worker, homeless queer teen, and felon, yeah, that's the way he self-describes himself on the very first page of the book in the introduction. As a former drug dealer, sex worker, homeless queer teen, and felon, he showed up at a Lutheran church in Havertown, PA, and he sat down in worship. And when it came time for communion, the pastor declared, "This is Jesus' table." He made no restrictions. And neither do we. Duncan says, "I was smitten immediately. I was welcome. And this was revolutionary to me." And now I want to take the liberty just to read a slightly longer section from his introduction. He writes, "You loved me and I loved you. You loved me first, too. It was amazing to me that I didn't have to traverse an emotional, social, and theological minefield to get to you. There was a clear path. It was direct and wide open. And I remember standing among these people who didn't look anything like me, and I was thinking I had never felt more at home. I was standing there in my usual Sunday best, probably a t-shirt and jeans with about 30 tattoos littering my arm. I had on skate sneaks at 30 because I'd never worn anything else, so why start now? Stretch piercings in my ears. The only other black person in the sanctuary was a little girl who was clearly adopted. Everyone was welcoming, but not in that creepy way that reeks of desperation. You know exactly what I mean if you're under 40. The wide-eyed look of welcome because a young person hasn't walked inside the church for months. I got quizzical looks, but I was used to that. I often went to different churches with a baseball cap and sat up in front in my unique tone-deaf way, belted out tunes louder than anyone else, and I would raise my hands and dance and squirm and snap at sermons like I was at a jazz club listening to poetry in 1958. That's just how I did church. Now, in visiting other churches, I've been told more than once that I needed to change who I was to be a member of the church. I've heard pious young man take that hat off as I sat down in a pew. I've been pulled aside after saying, "Love is love," only to be reminded that sometimes real love is punitive and corrective, and then invited to a Bible study to improve my biblical knowledge. I've received blank stares when I sat and told a pastor my whole story. One woman clutched her purse in a small group meeting when I shared about my incarceration, as if my whole plan in joining was to get her checkbook. My wife was excommunicated from her church for dating me. But not you, ELCA. You took it all in stride. My story, my tattoos, my brokenness. You embraced the whole me, even my passion for radical black liberation. At the time, I had a burning desire to serve the church, which you would later help me figure out was a call to ministry. I had to walk in discernment with others to uncover that call, and I said I was hearing God, and you said, "Let's listen together." That is your raw beauty, church. You have one foot firmly planted in an 1,800-year-old apostolic tradition, and the other one tentatively searching for the firm ground to step in God's future. You are amazing, church. So how the hell did we get here? How did we become the whitest denomination in America despite every attempt to be otherwise? Those are the questions that have been ringing in Holden Village. And they're ringing across Lutheran churches, and frankly, you might not be Lutheran or Christian, and you might not give a rip, but I think they are important connections because Lutherans tend to embody the culture that surrounds them. And if you are here, my guess is you've got some connection to that white privileged culture. And so I ask us here at Holden Village, how the hell did we get here? How did we become the widest community despite every attempt to be otherwise? Because there have been great attempts to bring in people of color as speakers to this place. And perhaps past attempts by us in your different contexts in college, celebrating Martin Luther King Day, and the many and various ways we've tried to be different. I want to consider perhaps what it's supposed to look like. He would argue, Duncan argues, that it's not a social problem, it's a theological one, which I don't have time to unpack today. But we can enter into the Beatitudes because I believe that Jesus is laying out the framework for what it looks like to be a Christian person. I would say it lays out what it looks like to be a good human person. And frankly, I think it lays out what it would look like if we truly wanted to engage Black History Month, but engaging in people of color and oppressed people from a place of power. So let's go back to the very beginning, to Jesus' first sermon. And scholar Mark Allen Powell explains that this beginning, these Beatitudes, are broken into two sections, 4 and 4, and part one is about reversal, and part two is about reward. First, reversal, promising a righteous reversal for those of an unjust predicament. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those will feel fortunate even amidst difficulty. Those who have been abandoned, forgotten, and have lost hope because of it, of them is the kingdom of heaven. A lot of translation says the kingdom of heaven belongs to them, but it's actually better translated, it's of them. It is already living within them and embodied in them, in their experience, and they are directed by its goodness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those of us who are unhappy, miserable, those who have lost their capacity for joy, the promise is that you will be comforted and that God is going to be the clear provider of this. It's not something that you have to warrant or earn. It's just free gift. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Those who are humble, lowly, perhaps practicing nonviolence, think gentle and kind, almost to the point of humiliation, and then as a result are powerless. Scripture says that they will inherit the land, not earned, but gifted from the very beginning. Finally, what has been promised to all people, not just white people, a place for home and life shall be theirs. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for these things, those who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Paulo writes that this beatitude sums up the three that have gone before it, that those who hunger and thirst for a justice that has been denied them, those who have no reason for hope, poor in spirit, those who have no cause for joy, those who mourn, those who have no access to resources in the world, the meek, they will all be filled is the promise. When we live into this way of being with each other, their needs will be satisfied by the reversal that God's reign begins. And this reign, this kingdom of heaven, this way of being in community is not later after death, like in heaven. The verb tense in this is now. The kingdom of heaven is now when we choose to live into this way of being with each other. But how do we do that? Again, from Lenny Duncan, you don't have to go to extremes in death and life as I did to know that there is an active force in the universe pushing us all towards life. There is something that the world desperately needs, something that we have to give that the world doesn't have to earn. They don't have to prove that they are worthy, or they shouldn't have to. They don't have to do anything. The grace of God is free, and when we are embodying it, it has the capacity to flow freely. It comes through all of us. But for those of us with privilege and power, it may feel like a cost, even though it may just be the leveling of gift that God has bestowed upon the world. Loving the neighbor will at times have a high cost. It may cost our very lives, and what I love about what Duncan is saying, it may cost the church and how it currently exists. And frankly, I think that's good news. Which brings us to the second half of the Beatitudes. How do we accomplish this? How do we accomplish this reversal? Yes, it's by the power of God, but folks, it happens through us. And so God is promising, Jesus is promising that there are rewards who live out just behavior. God's reign, this kingdom of heaven, is lived out through our right relatedness to possessions, people, and planet. God's power is revealed through you and me when we fight for those without hope, joy, or necessary resources. And what does that look like? Blessed are the merciful, because those who seek to put things right and heal that which is broken, they will receive mercy. We'll find that when we are willing to be self-sacrificing for others, that there's going to be a mutuality there and that there will be gifts that we didn't even know were available to us. Blessed are the pure in heart, those whose right relatedness affects their speech, behavior, intentional reasoning, people who act in justice with integrity. They will see God. See, the thing is, when we embody this way that Jesus is trying to teach us, that's how people get to know God and get to know Jesus. It's not something that we think about up in our heads. Christianity doesn't exist in thought. It's embodied. Blessed are the peacemakers, those willing to love enemy and seek reconciliation. This is an active sort of peacemaking. Not just sort of sitting on your hands and not doing violence, but fighting against the systems that create violence and suffering. For they will be called children of God. Again, we are just embodying it by living out this kind of justice seeking. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When people participate in this kind of radical behavior, this right relatedness, when we seek justice in regards to possessions, people, and planet, what happens? The powerful flinch and fight back. And we may end up being persecuted. But Jesus says in this, even in this persecution, we are living into the kingdom of heaven. This is what the work of God looks like. It's hard to explain, but making sacrifices for the sake of another in need, even though it might mean that we are in difficulty, you will find that there is this strange sense of feeling fortunate. Blessed are. We feel somehow blessed or more alive, even though that we might be making choices that are creating constriction or sacrifice on our part. I believe that that is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. It's not some far off time or space after we die. Jesus proclaims again and again in the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of God has come near. It is now. Amidst difficulty and pain, people can and do find community, love, and grace. I don't know how we'll play this out for Black History Month. That seems so trite even just to say it like that. But I pray that we take some risks in the days ahead. The readings are only a beginning. I'm hoping there will be conversation that follows when we begin to talk about some of these things. But that we might examine on a deeper level some of this right relatedness and how our inactivity is actually creating captivity for those that we don't even feel like we're related to. May we find grace and courage to do this with each other. Amen. The service continues with the Gospel Canticle, which is number 5, and I invite you, as you feel comfortable, to please rise for the singing.
We continue with number 6. Your dear Son, that you have protected us through the night from all danger and harm. We ask you to preserve and keep us this day also from all sin and evil, that in all our thoughts, words, and deeds we may serve and please you. Into your hands we commend our bodies and souls and all that is ours. Let your holy angels have charge of us, that the wicked one have no power over us. Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you all. Let us take a moment to share words of peace with one another. I think since we're just basically staff, I'm going to leave the offering basket here. And so when it comes to the end of the service, if you brought, again, the offering, we announced it at staff to kind of honor Black History Month and also the work that we'll be doing with the Vagina Monologues. And it's just kind of a cool thing with Women's Retreat happening this month that it's going to be going to the YWCA in Wenatchee, and their goals, their mission really is to defeat racism and fight against racism and raise up women. So Kind of a perfect organization. If you're not familiar with local YWCAs, they're usually the ones on the cutting edges of caring for families in economic distress and thinking about issues of housing, but it's a lot to do with advocacy and how to help them build a better life for themselves with like counseling and stuff. So if you didn't, again, if you didn't bring money today, that will be happening all month. And I look for input as to what kind of offerings we should have in the future. So with that, I think we'll make our way to the communion table. If you are helping with communion to begin with, you can probably go help Rachel at this point. Send in the wine and bread. I love when it's just a small group. We can be a little bit more informal. Oh, I don't have anything in this anyway. Hey, Rachel. Okay. It's kind of like brunch. You got to wait. Makes you appreciate it that much more when it comes. Thank you so much. Awesome. So this is the juice. Oh, you can leave. I just was asking, is this the juice? All right. So in honor of, I don't know, Lenny's experience stumbling off the street into this Lutheran church, I just praise God that there was a pastor that could look at everybody and say, this is Jesus' table. He didn't have any restrictions. Neither do we. And that even means in how you participate in this meal. It is sacred through the story that we tell around it, about the night in which Jesus was betrayed, is the turn of phrase. Because after this dinner, he would go out, and then that is when Judas would come and mark Jesus to the leaders that wanted to crucify him. He would mark Jesus with a kiss. So he came to him in a crowd, and that is ultimately how Jesus is carried off and taken to the cross. So this meal happened earlier in that evening, in the night in which he was betrayed. Jesus sat in this upper room with his friends, and he took bread. He gave thanks, and he gave it for all to eat, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then, after supper, he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and please hear, he gave it to all to drink, saying that this is the new covenant, which is the word covenant means a relationship of promise. This is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. And then as part of our tradition, we say the Lord's Prayer. So he's teaching us about how he is embodied in bread and wine as we gather together. But he also taught us the words to a prayer, and there's a beautiful version of it that is sung. And so I invite you to turn to number 7 in your hymn books, and we'll sing the Lord's Prayer together. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. All are welcome at this table. Even if you've never communed before and you're somehow feeling this stirring that you kind of want to participate in it, I invite you to come forward freely. And even if you just want to participate by coming forward and receiving a blessing, I would be honored to bless you as well. Come, for all is prepared.
Thank you.
And now may the fullness of Jesus Christ bless you and hold you in grace. Amen. We turn to number 8, the final blessing in our hymn books.
Let us bless the Lord
and give God thanks.
May the Lord Almighty bless our days and our deeds with praise.
Amen.
Go in peace. Serve the living God.
Thanks be to God.